This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا زدنا علما يا كريم. إن شاء الله from today onwards, every Thursday after Salat al-Isha, we're going to start the study of the Seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. For those of you that had attended that lecture in the past that we gave, I think, before Ramadan on a Sunday morning, the last Sunday before Ramadan, we'll just repeat it for those of you that didn't hear it. And we talked about that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in the Quran, He asks this question that أَمْ لَمْ يَعْرِفُوا رَسُولَهُمْ أَمْ لَهُ مُنْكِرُونَ, that do they not know their Prophet, or are they in a state of a denial and inkar, in a state of inkar of their Prophet? And from there the question happens that how do you get to know Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? How do you get the ma'rifa of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And ma'rifa of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is something that is predicated on multiple things. But in order for us to start truly loving Rasulullah, we must have ma'rifa. Because the one who has ma'rifa, the Arabs, they usually say, man arafa ahab, that whosoever gets to know someone, you get to love them. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّ اِتَّبَعَ, and if you love them, you will eventually follow them. So that's a sequence. So the ma'rifah, or the awareness, or getting to know Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the scholars, they have said that there are five sciences through which we can get to know Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The first science, it's live on YouTube. Go to Hamza's YouTube, it's live. So if you can just go to Hamza's YouTube, you'll get the link there on there. Or somebody else can if so, what was I saying? The five sciences, yes. So the five sciences to know Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they are the science of Seerah, which is the science through which you get to know the chronological life of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? And the word Seerah comes from Sara Yasiru. From that same word is Sayara, your car. Okay, it's all the same words. What does a car do? Right? It takes you from one place to another. So when you go through the Seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you go from one event to another event to another event to another. It's a chronological sequence of events that leads us to go through or traverse through or travel through as if you're in a car driving, and you are seeing the life of Rasulullah unfold in front of you. Lots of books have been written on the science of Seerah. And usually, when the word Seerah is used, it usually means the chronological study of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In English, in my opinion, the best book that is there is the book of Martin Lings. It's probably one of the best books that is written in English. And if you've not read it, it's such a powerful read that, you know, once you start the chapter, you can't close the chapter until you finish the chapter. That's how beautiful it is. And in English, there's lots of series that you can find online on Seerah. Just type in Seerah. You have Sheikh Yasir Qadi Seerah. You have Ali Al-Alamgir Seerah from UK. You have the Seerah of Abdul Nasir Jangda. You have the Seerah of Hamza Yusuf, Sheikh Hamza Yusuf. All of these Seerahs are out there, multiple, and they have different flavors. Every Seerah is different flavor. The focus on that journey is different in every Seerah. The most detailed one, obviously, is Sheikh Yasir Qadi Seerah. Then you have the next science, which is a nice science of what? Those who remember. Let's see who remembers that lecture. Shama'il, right? It's the lecture for today. So there's a science of Shama'il. The word Shama'il comes from the root word of Shamla. Shamala Yashmulu means that, you know, something that covers you. Shamla, you know, the Arabs, they say Shamla, right? So this is the study of the characteristics, al-khilq wal-khuluq. So the creation, the existence of Rasulullah, the Mubarak jasad of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the study of the beauty within him, inside. So it's his external creation and his internal beauty, all of that. That is the science of Shama'il. Then you have the science of Fada'il, which is the superiority of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam above all other Anbiya. This entire science. How do we know that he is best? He is the, you know, Imam al-Anbiya. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How do we know that? There's an entire science of that. Then you have the science of khasa'is. These are exclusive rules that only belong to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. These are exceptional rules that were for Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it's not for you and it's not for me. Okay? We gave some examples of the rules. For example, once Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam consummates the marriage with a woman, he cannot divorce her. And when he tried divorcing, what happened? Allah returned Hafsa radiallahu anha back. You can't do that. But if the marriage has not been consummated and a nikah takes place, then Rasulullah still has a choice. Right? I mean, obviously, this is a discussion that's not relevant today. I mean, there's not going to have any nikah of Rasulullah right now, but for us to know. Okay? Similarly, khasa'is of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam means that certain ibadat were fard on him. Such as what? Tahajjud. But it's not fard on you and me. Another thing, if Rasulullah initiated an ibadah, okay, so there was, I mean, he decided that, you know, he's going to pray one day at a certain time, and he added an extra prayer, then he has to stick to that prayer for the rest of his life. That's khasiyah for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is why in Muslim, you hear that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he started praying towards the end of his life. He missed his dhuhr sunnahs. He missed his sunnahs of dhuhr. So he came and he prayed them after asr. Although this is the time that is manhi, it is a time that is prohibited for you and I to pray. But there's an exception for Rasulullah. There is no time where he is not. So his there's no time for him where it's prohibited for him to pray. It's prohibited for you and I to pray, but not for him. Well, people might find that odd, but similarly, you're in Makkah, right? When you're in Haram, there is no time in Haram where you are, you know. So there is no time in Haram that is a prohibited time. So when you're in the Haram, Makkah, entire time you're on that boundary, that white floor, you're good to go. You can pray anytime. There is no, even like after Fajr, even after Asr. Okay, there is no manhi time. So places and people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can decide these exemptions or exceptions. So this is called khasa'is of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then you have the last one, dala'il of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? The evidentiary grounds on which you and I can come to this conclusion that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Nabi. Right? That's called dala'il of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In each one, there are lots of books that have been written. Sadly, only in Sirah and Shama'il, books have been translated. The rest of sciences, you still have books only in Arabic. In Urdu also, you can get them. But other than Imam Zahabi's books have been translated in Urdu. But other than that, you know, we don't have them in English. Today, our discussion is going to be on the discussion of Shama'il. But before we get into the book, we need to know who is the author of Shama'il. So maybe this session and the next session, we're going to spend some time understanding who Imam Tirmizi is. So Imam Tirmizi was born in a place today, Uzbekistan, in a city called Tirmiz, which is still there. And he was born in Tirmiz. We don't know anything about how he grew up. There's no information on Nash'atihi, how he was raised. We don't have any books that talk about it. We just know about him when from Uzbekistan in the early 200 Hijri. So this is in the early 200s. Right, 208, there's the ikhtilaf, whether it is 208, 210. It's early period of 200 Hijri. That's why we don't have his details of initiation, what happened. We know what happened when he died. But early age, there's a lot of like confusion about what happened because there was not many people documenting stuff in Uzbekistan at that time, in Tirmiz especially. Muslims had reached all the way to Tirmiz. He grew up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him a dhakira, a memory that was like no other. Imam Tirmizi himself has reported to mention that I never asked anybody to repeat any information. What was your name? I forgot. We forget. Like right now somebody told you and we forget. Imam Tirmizi never required to repeat anything. As a matter of fact, about his dhakira, his memory, it is mentioned that multiple stories have been mentioned. One of the most profound stories that is mentioned about Imam Tirmizi's memory is, first, obviously, he memorized the entire Quran in 30 days. That's just like, subhanAllah. Right? And again, these things happen in our times. I know of a person in Toronto who was 68 years of age, retired. In one Ramadan, he came in Ramadan and he said, you know, yaar, mujhe zindagi mein kuch nahi karne ko. I don't have anything to do. Let me memorize the Quran. So he started memorizing the Quran in 68 years of age. Before he was 69, he memorized the Quran. He's still alive today. Okay? He memorized, at that age, he memorized the entire Quran in 8 months. Right? So these are called abilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people. Imam Tirmizi had been given that ability. So he's traveling and he knows that he's going to Makkah and he takes two volumes of book. Like imagine that book, 600 pages. He takes two volumes of books. Now back in the day, books were not printed like you and I, so they all looked black. They had like one cover. And these books were handwritten books. So the books that Imam Tirmizi chose, these were the books that there was a hadith collection that he had collected in those books, handwritten. And he knew that there is a specific sheikh in Makkah that I'm going to go and I'm going to recite his hadith collection to him so that I can get the ijazah. I can get the permission and I will confirm my knowledge that I have documented. So he arrives in Makkah, he opens the book and accidentally he has picked up two empty volumes. Not the ones he had written in. So he thought these are the last two volumes in the corner were the ones he picked up. He didn't check. He put it in the luggage, traveled. Came to Hajj, he opens, there's nothing written in it. Now he has already taken an appointment with the Sheikh. So in the morning, Fajr, he goes to the Sheikh and he starts opening the book empty and he's reading the hadith as if there's a hadith in there, but all of that is coming from his memory. So the Sheikh, he's like, what are you doing? Tilhab Ali, are you playing with me? What is this joke? He said, well, this is what happened. I traveled from Tirmiz, I picked the wrong volumes, but by Allah, I know all of those two volumes by heart, and I can recite them to you. The Sheikh did not believe him. He said, "You dhakirt, like you're trying to, you know, try to play big. You actually revised them before coming, and now you're pretending to be like, you know, super knowledgeable." So he said, "Nah, you can give me 40 hadiths now. Just give me any of the new 40 hadiths that I do not know. Give me some 40 hadiths, and I will repeat those hadiths." Now, keep in mind when we're saying repeat hadiths. The way we repeat hadith is innama al-amalu bi-niyat. Okay? The way they hadith is qala fulan ibn fulan an fulan ibn fulan an fulan ibn fulan ibn fulan ibn fulan ibn fulan. You have to remember all that chain and then the hadith. That one hadith may have six different chains. So one chain, the last two people are different. The next chain, the top person is different. So you're memorizing all those chains for one hadith. So Imam Tirmizi got those 40 hadiths and he repeated, as Imam Dhahabi mentions, that he repeated all of those hadiths verbatim with all the chains. Ajib. When he traveled from Tirmiz, he was a young man. He came to Hijaz and he came to areas of Bukhara. So he was a student of Imam Bukhari. He studied with Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari mentions about Imam Tirmizi and he says when Imam Tirmizi was about to leave, Imam Bukhari says that I benefited more from Tirmizi than he benefited from me. And this is who? This is Imam Bukhari saying this about Imam Tirmizi. Okay? Imam Tirmizi, sadly, we only have two of his books with us today. He had written lots of books in our tafsir collection and stuff, we have mention of other books that he wrote. In total, four famous books that were written. We don't know what those four books are lost. We don't know where they are. Right? We have mentions of them in like Ibn Kathir. They'll mention that I got this from Imam Tirmizi's this book. Now we go look for that book. We don't know where that book is. It's gone. Right? And that leads us to the point of what happened to those books. Right? I gave you the example of Hashiyat al-Biri. Give you the example of the manzuma, the poetry that we started on Sunday mornings, right? That book was lost. Every child in the past had memorized that poetry, but for the last 300 years, it was lost. We didn't know where it went. Until one, Emmanuel Garcia, researcher found it in a remain somewhere and digged it up from a library, and then he printed the whole Diwan of Abu Ishaq al-Ilbiri, and in 1965 we got that book back. But for almost 300 years we didn't have access to that book. We had memory, all the Maghariba, all the Moroccan scholars would talk about it. Abu Ishaq al-Ilbiri wa manzubat Abu Ishaq al-Ilbiri, بس ما كنا نعرف وينه. We did not know where it is. It was lost. Until 1960, somebody else. Similarly, you know, Al-Ilm wa-Ta'allum, or Al-Ilm, I forgot the book. It's like a book that was written in 200 Hijri. Guess who has it? Stanford Library Manuscripts has it somewhere. And then it got recently printed. It was something from 200 Hijri, our heritage. It was sitting in some, until one person went and he opened the catalog. Oh, what is this? Al-Ilm wa-Ta'allum, this book? And then they found that book, they got permission to print it, and you know, Harvard has it, or Stanford has it. Similarly, just in Timbuktu, Abdullah Hakim Quick, he mentions that in Timbuktu, over 700,000 manuscripts were stolen by the British when they invaded Africa in that area, and they took them and they put them in their libraries. So we don't even know, like, we have over 500,000 manuscripts of our heritage that is sitting there somewhere. Alhamdulillah, it is at least safe. You know, if it was with Muslims, woto bashtaini. Literally, when I was in Makkah, we went to the museum, and the guy's like, yeah, this is the pillar of Ibn Abbas. I'm like, why can everybody touch it? You should be like protecting it. Like, la adi abuy, ma fi mushkila. It's normal, no problem. Literally, imagine something was built at Ibn Abbas's time. You can go and touch that wood, and no, there's no protection for that pillar just standing there, just like that. Everybody coming is touching that pillar. Right? So, alhamdulillah, those things are saved. Coming back, Imam Tirmizi, we only have two of his books. We have Al Jami', the one which is the Sahih Tirmizi. And here I have a tangent. We have Siha Sitta. We have the six books of Hadith. These are called the six books of Hadith collection on which our Sharia is built. Today, this entire Qur'ani movement that is happening, right? There's centers of them in Dallas. They're actually opening a center in Atlanta, just so you guys don't know. They're opening a center in Gainesville, right? That Qur'ani movement, and they're bringing all of that. So they are like in denial of all of these six Hadith collections. They only say from this six Hadith collection, we will only use 200 mutawatir hadiths. The rest of the hadiths, we don't need to worry about. So whatever deen we can build on the 200 mutawatir hadiths, that's deen. Everything else is just, you know, we don't know if it's the qawl of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is very problematic. But coming back to Siha Sitta, it's really interesting to see that out of the six hadith collection books, only one of them was Arab, Imam Muslim. Everybody else was Ajam. And they were Ajam, i.e. they didn't speak Arabic. There were people whom Muslims, they opened their lands, i.e. they entered and they became victorious in their lands within 70 to 80 years. The influence of Muslim Hadara civilization was so powerful that within 60 to 70 years, if you look at the first 150 all the way to 300, that 150, you know, within 150 years, we produced a scholarship of non-Arab scholars who dominated the scholarship of Islam. And that tells you how great their education system was. That they enter into Uzbekistan, they enter into Bukhara, and those places today have remnants of Islam. When we were in Andalus, the person was telling us, like, if you've not been to Andalus in Spain, like, you should save up money and go, because that's where, especially if you have children that are like teenagers and they're in their early 20s, see what our civilization was. So this person was touring with us. So I asked him, I said, you know, so how did the Muslims, you know, he said, you know, the Muslim neighborhoods were known for one thing, which was that they were most fragrant. So it was very odd. So I'm like, how are they fragrant? So he said, whenever they would build libraries in Andalus, whenever they would build libraries, they found out that there are certain herbs, certain underwater plants that create fragrance in water. So the architects that build those libraries and those mosques, They had rivers flowing because of wudu and stuff. They needed water. So if the stream was flowing, they would actually grow and plant all of these trees so that the stream water would come through. But once it crosses the neighborhoods of Muslim and that stream water goes into other neighborhoods, people could tell that this water went through the Muslim neighborhood. Ajib. Right? And it was fragrant. He said the neighborhoods of Muslims were fragrant. They built their buildings and architecture in certain ways. When we were going and seeing in Valencia, when we were there, the architecture was so powerful that if you were to light a small coal and put bakhur, it was designed in a way that scent would permeate every single corner of that building. And it was designed so that we don't use istihlak, so we don't use a lot of, so just little would be enough. From the sound engineering part, if you go there in these places like Tirmiz, if you go there, the mosque, which is built very close to Imam Tirmizi's, where he was born, supposedly born, wallahu alam, we don't. Over there, there are reports that there were 50,000 people. Imagine if our Eid Salah, we didn't have a microphone. How are they going to hear? They won't be able to hear. But how did they hear 50,000 people? The building was designed so that when the Imam is speaking at the minbar at a certain height and projection, it will project the sound, and those domes that were built were designed for all of that. And all of that happened in the first 150, 200 years. Muslims went to Uzbekistan, there was no Muslims. Now you have an entire civilization of Muslims that till this day you have effect of that. So these five that came out of the six, they were non-Arabs. So this is a motivation for all of us. Like, if they could do it, we can too. We have a lot more tools today. But what's missing is we don't have the drive. Right? That's the thing that's missing. Imam Tirmizi was not known for anything other than hadith. As a matter of fact, he read so much hadith and he wrote so much hadith that it is mentioned that towards the end of his life, he became blind. He became blind because he didn't have proper light. So whatever light he was using and he was putting strain on his eyes, because of the strain that he put on his eyes with writing and studying hadith, he became blind. Ajib. Right? It's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved his name throughout history. Like, he gave that effort. He put in that time. So all of us are capable of achieving those heights. But the question happens is, which one of us is going willing to sacrifice that? Right? It comes with a sacrifice. It comes at a cost. If you pay that cost, we all can gain all of these things, right? Then Imam Tirmizi, it is mentioned about him that after he wrote Al-Jami' al-Tirmizi, by the way, this book, Jami' al-Tirmizi, it is mentioned that if anybody has Jami' al-Tirmizi in his house, Abu Anas al-Wuhayli, he says that if anybody has Jami' al-Tirmizi in his house, as if you have Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in your house. I mean, the descriptions that are mentioned in that, and if you read that book, you can visualize Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some scholars, they actually put Imam Tirmizi's book over, not in the level of authenticity, but in the level of benefit to the masses, they put Imam Tirmizi's book higher than Bukhari and Muslim. And the reason they say that is because Bukhari and Muslim are complicated books, hadith collections. They require somebody to unpack the benefits. But Imam Tirmizi's Jami' al-Tirmizi was written Salis al-Ibara. It was very easy for us to explain. And any hard words, he has explained it in it for you. So you don't need access to other things. You can just read that book and benefit from it. The second book that he wrote was the book of Shama'il al-Tirmizi, which is a collection of 400 hadith books. And those hadith books combined, collection is called Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya or Shama'il al-Tirmizi. There's different names for it. When we use the word Shama'il in general, when you say Shama'il, it denotes Shama'il of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the characteristics of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Unless and until we use the word in Arabic and we say Shama'il al-Anas or Shama'il Habib or Shama'il, so when we use the word Shama'il alone, it means only Shama'il of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the characteristics of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Unless and until we add a name to it, then it changes. Inshallah, in our study, we'll start the book Shama'il al-Tirmidhi. One of the formats that we're going to take on is that when the hadith is being mentioned, the last rawi, the narrator, will try our best to give you a history of what that rawi is and what his, you know, just so we get to know a little bit of the sahaba, and then we'll get into the hadith collections. And also why we need to study Shama'il, we'll touch on that inshallah next week in more detail, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Now, you have a task, all of you, which is that this is, rarely do people teach Shama'il, rarely, in masjid settings. It is always taught in institutes, but in masjid settings, you don't usually find lectures on Shama'il. Okay? And this is a science that is definitely lacking, because a lot of us, we don't have, you know, when I say how did Rasulullah look like, we need to have a visualization of how he looked like. So I want that when you go back, find a friend of yours that is not here today. And you make sure you put a reminder in your phones that you bring, because أَدَّالُّ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ كَفَاعِلِهِ. If you invite that brother or sister, you invite them over here, it's as if everything that he does, you get the benefit from it. Right? Imagine if somebody told you, look, if you invite this brother, the salary he makes will give you the salary too. This masjid will be full. Each person will bring 100 people. Like, yaar, sabki salary mil rahi hai. Over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that you will get the ajr of what he does. And whatever he learns, and whatever he learns, and after he learns, all of his children and generations to come, you all walk away with that ajr. So if you bring one person, and from that one person, so many people are guided, subhanallah. I know the person, and he's a friend of my dad, who gave the shahada to Dr. Bilal Phillips. Khurshid uncle. Right? He was there in Canada, in the masjid. They were having a conversation. Bilal Phillips was a black Canadian, didn't know anything, had few conversations, broken English, Iman, Islam, Allahu Akbar, this, that. He's like, oh, I want to be a Muslim. And Khurshid uncle, nobody knows. But Dr. Bilal Phillips, everybody knows. And the khair, you know, he's built a university, the Jami'a, all of that. Right? So you don't know that person that you bring could actually become the Bilal Phillips. So when you go out today, find that person, talk to them, and bring them inshallah next Thursday when we start the book collectively. And we'll start it off slow, but once we set the principles, we'll push. Now, one other thing that is very important. There are two types of learning. One is, you know what to do. Okay? Aise karna hai. Do this, do this, do this. There will be practical aspects of Shama'il that we'll touch on that. But for the first month, 2 months, my focus is going to be, why are we learning? And my focus is going to be ta'seel al-fikri. To think why this is there, how, like, before, what can I do with it? The focus is going to be to start changing how we should think about Sharia. Okay, and this is called in Arabic ta'seel al-fikri. That Sharia is supposed to alter our thinking. And it is supposed to lay the foundation on how we should think. So in the context of hadith and everything that we're going to be talking, you're going to find less practical lessons from me, but more questioning that would, inshallah, enable us to have a foundational thinking of how we should think about Sharia before we can get to the answer of what I need to do. Because oftentimes we know what to do, right? We know what to do about it, but we really don't have the foundation that is there for us to be able to build on it. And the simple question is, somebody will ask me something, was this halal and haram? Because they're concerned about what to do. But because they don't think the way Sharia wants them to think, there are so many other things that they may be involved in haram, but it's not even, like, it's not there for them. Right? That if a person is concerned about the food that is served to him on an airplane, where it's halal and haram, but if that person, he is traveling and his destination is that he's going to go to Las Vegas and have lots of fun, it really doesn't matter if you had halal or haram food on that. Your safar is haram. You get it? So the ta'seel al-fikri changes that rather than being objecting about the immediate object, we need to think at a greater concept of understanding what Sharia wants from us, rather than getting stuck in minute little details. Okay? So inshallah, we'll start next week. Sorry I extended this, but inshallah from next week, we'll try to keep it within 20-25 minutes. بإذن الله تعالى بارك الله فيكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته